Father, help us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. If you ask the 13-year-old me, "What's your calling in life, John?" If I would have understood what you were talking about, I might have answered something like, "I am probably going to be the next Michael Jordan, possibly a little better." I played a lot of basketball. All my free time was spent playing basketball. And in rural Kentucky, I was pretty good. So, but if you ask a 17 or 18-year-old me, "John, what's your calling in life?" I might have, also, you don't play basketball anymore, John. What happened to that? 17, 18-year-old me might have said, "I think I'm going to be a grunge rock guitarist like Kurt Cobain or Audio Adrenaline," you know, depending if I go the secular route or the Christian route. And I spent all my time playing my guitar, even went to the same Christian college that Audio Adrenaline went to so I could fulfill this calling. If you ask the 22, 23, 24-year-old me, "John, what's your calling? You're not playing guitar much anymore." I might have said, although I was getting a little bit older, I might have, if I'd have been honest, said, "You know what? I really would like to, and I think I can do it, become a professional skateboarder." And I'm going to, now, you know, having been at a Christian college, I'm going to use that skateboarding career to tell people about Christ. I know there's other people doing that. I want to do that. I think that's what I'm called to. If you'd asked me just a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, towards the end of seminary, "John, you're not skateboarding much anymore. You've been here studying. You've been working in ministry for a long time. You spent the last 3-4 years here preparing in some way for ministry. What's your calling?" Well, that's a question that would have created a lot of anxiety in me and in a lot of seminarians, because there's a lot of different options to consider after studying. And almost everybody there has a desire to serve God in some way. But it's not that nervousness, that anxiety of what is God calling me to. It's not unique to seminarians. I think most of us, there are a few of us that are just, we know exactly what God's calling us to. But most of us get pretty nervous about that and anxious about that. And so we tend to think, when we think about what's God calling us to, we think about a job, a vocation, or something like that. And we can get so anxious and nervous about it. And I, even now, knowing that this is not the way it should be, I still find myself doing it at times. But we get so anxious and think, you know what? If I pick this career or this job right now, I've got to pick the right one. If I go this way, then my life is going to be miserable. I'll never be happy. I won't have a family. Nobody's going to like me. My job's going to be just the worst, and God's not going to be happy with me. But if I just find the right one, if I just figure it out and pick this job, that's exactly where God's calling me, and I'll be so happy, and life will be full of sunshine and flower and butterflies. Everybody's going to love me, and I'm going to be awesome at everything that I do because I picked the one that God wanted. That is not... Our passage today from Ephesians points us to a bigger, better calling, one that's clear, one that we don't have to be anxious about. And it also speaks to these smaller, what we often think of the job calling or things like that, which are not unimportant, but they're not as big as the calling as Ephesians presents to us today in chapter 4, and not as clear for us either. We need wisdom and discernment and good judgment figuring out those job type of callings. But Ephesians makes clear for us God's bigger calling for us as the body of Christ. So a passage starts off, "I, Paul, as a prisoner from the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." That sounds great. I want to live a life worthy of the calling God has given me. We all want to. We want to live a good, even those who don't follow Christ, they want to live a meaningful, worthy, good life. Everybody longs for that. So, great, Paul. I want to live that worthy life. I want to walk in that way. What is it? Well, in the first 3 chapters, Paul makes that very clear to us. God makes that very clear to us through Paul. We're going to fly through the first three chapters because this is who we are called to be, and it's also what we're called to do. In Christ, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. We've been destined for adoption through Jesus. We've been redeemed and forgiven people through Jesus' blood. We are people lavished with God's grace. We are inheritors in Christ. We are people marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are people who have faith in Jesus and love other Christians. We are people full of hope. We are made alive from death when we were in our sins. We were children of wrath. Things were not okay. But in Christ, we are beloved sons and daughters. We are seated, even though we might not feel it right now, we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, already but not yet. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, but the gift of God. We are created in Jesus for good works. In Jesus, we were brought from far off, far away from God, and brought near by Jesus' blood. We are people whose peace is Jesus. Bree spoke of that last week and highlighted that. For those of you in Christ, that's worth just meditating on right there. We are people whose peace is Jesus. And if anyone doesn't know Christ and doesn't know that peace, I urge you, look to Him. Pray. Ask yourself where your peace is. I don't know where else you find peace in this life, in this world, than in Jesus. We are people who desire reconciliation with everyone. Why? Because we've been reconciled in Christ. We want reconciliation among our family, among our church body, and among Christians throughout the world, and among every person throughout the world. We want everyone to be reconciled because we've been reconciled. We were strangers. Now we are members of the household of God, citizens of His kingdom. We are a holy and united community that is a dwelling place for God. And we are people who still need prayer, as we are being rooted and grounded in love and longing for the ability to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians telling you about this calling, what you are called to be, what you're called to do. So if you want to know which job you should do, do a job that lets you do good works for building up the body of Christ. There's a whole bunch of them that you could do. And many of you are doing many of them in many different ways here. And so here is this great calling that Paul has laid out. And he says, therefore, I urge you in light of this calling to live a life worthy. Worthy of what you receive by grace through faith. Be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So Paul has told us through these first chapters who it is we're called to be, what we're called to do, and urges us to walk in light of this. We've got it. The body of Christ, that's we. And you know, we tend to think, me, what am I called to do? Paul wants us to think, what are we? The body of Christ. So this parish right here and the whole of Christ's body, think about that calling that we're called to, this beautiful calling, and urges us to walk in that. So it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now he's starting to explain, okay, you have this calling, this is who you are, this is what you're called to do, and here are some ways that you can walk in this way. And he starts off this first section with this idea of unity as the body of Christ. The next, he'll go on to talk about purity and holiness, and he gets into the practical realms. He gets into prayer. He gets into husband-wife relationships, children relationships towards the end. But starting here, we'll just look at this section that he starts with on one of the ways to walk in this calling, in a worthy way, is through unity in the body of Christ. So That may be, for some of you, you may think about that fairly often. I know I do. And we can be quite discouraged as we look around and see lots and lots of denominations, as Protestants were often, that's often pointed out to us, you know, 30,000, whatever it is, you know. I'm not sure how they count that, because, you know, there are a whole lot of different types of one and the other. But that can be discouraging. We think, well, here we are, we're supposed to seek unity, but gosh, it doesn't look very united right now in some ways. So as we believe, though, that in this passage, you know, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has united us. God is the one who knits us together as the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the whole church. We as Protestants understand that there is one, really is one body of Christ. And though it may look a little bit fractured right now, there is one body. Christ unites us. God's Spirit unites us. He knits us together. That said, John Stott, some of you may be more familiar. I just discovered, read Stott's writing on Ephesians in preparation for this, so it was new to me. Stott gives a story of a broken family. The husband and wife have split up, and children have gone off different places, and nobody's talking to anybody, and they're all living in different parts of the world. And John Stott says, you know, if you're the cousins of this family and you love them, you're going to look at them, and you're going to recognize, yeah, this is still one family. They're still a family. But if you love that family, are you very happy? Are you content? Wouldn't you literally love to see all that whole family together and talking to each other and living life together? Of course you would. And so John Stott is making this comparison here. Paul urges us, God urges us to maintain every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit, this unity that we already have. So, and he goes on, and we see this next section. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So John Stott also mentions, you can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods. Is there only one God? Then he has only one church. Is the unity of God inviolable? Then so is the unity of the church. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. But we are called in some way to seek the unity of the church, to maintain it. N.T. Wright says, unless we are working to maintain, defend, and develop the unity, we already enjoy, and we do already enjoy that. And to overcome, demolish, and put behind us the disunity we still find ourselves in, we can scarcely claim to be following Paul's teaching. We ought to care about this. So, that seems really hard and daunting. How in the world can we bring about, we recognize this unity that we have, but we also recognize some major and important differences. We don't want to just give up what we believe is truth, because we're also called to seek unity in truth. We're called to speak the truth in love in verse 15. We're people that desire unity and truth in Christ. So, that can be daunting. And why should we bother? Isn't it too hard? I mean, we're already united, you know. Can't we just be like the cousins and say, ah, it'll be okay? Well, when I did my missionary training, I had to do this lesson. You know, many missionaries, they leave the field because of conflict on the team, because of disunity. And so a lot of these training organizations try to help you understand other people, their personalities. And so they walked us through this little exercise with our group, had these four types of animals, and you can figure out which one you are today. There are sharks, foxes, teddy bears, and turtles. Now, the sharks are the people that conflict doesn't scare them. They're ready to jump in, and they're going to fix it, and you're probably wrong, and so just get with the program. Come on. If you are a teddy bear, you just care about everybody being happy. So if the shark wants their way, that makes the sharks happy. That's good. If the foxes, if they, you know, if they suggest this, oh, you know, if they're arguing and fighting with each other, the teddy bear just says, no, let's just do what makes everybody happy. It doesn't matter what I want. And then you have the foxes who they're, you know, the cunning ones. They're the ones always, people are always trying to help whenever there's the argument, the fight, the conflict. They're trying to jump in and they're over here whispering in the shark's ear, whispering in the teddy bear's ear, whispering in the turtle's ear, trying to help them all resolve it. And we're going to work this out. We're going to make it work. We're going to figure out how to make this all work for the best. And then there's the turtles, which is my category. And you can guess what the turtle's preference is. Conflict. Let's get out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. And of course, if you push the turtles too far, you know, turtles do snap. So, watch out. So, thinking about this, this call for us, part of our walking worthily, seeking unity, for me as a turtle, it's easy to just say, we're all united anyway. Let's not worry too much about it. That's just, God's got it. But it's not, I can't walk as a turtle and walk with Christ. I have to come out of that shell. And every one of those characters has to think, how, in light of my personality, understanding my personality, how do I walk worthily? I need to do something to seek, eagerly maintain this unity. So, and here's the other thing. I don't know exactly how to do that. And it's not all on me. I need all of you. We all need each other. This section of Ephesians, it's not, we always go back to me, thinking about me. But this whole section, Paul is talking about us, the whole body of Christ. This isn't a call just for me individually. It's a call for all of us and for the whole church. And some encouraging things. So I need you all to think about it with me. And I need you all to pray about it with me. I need you all with me to try to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given us in Christ. But there are some encouraging things. Some of you are familiar with some of the work that George and Hannah have tried to do with reconciliation, with both other Christians and with Germans, with Jews. There are organizations, I mean, the other night we took the youth to Feed My Starving Children, and there with us serving in that room were a Nazarene church, a Church of Christ, and ourselves. And we're working together, serving, trying to do good works, trying to help people who are in need of food. That's encouraging. That's seeing the body being united, at least in part, working together in the same room. There are groups that work together, denominations sometimes that even cross the Protestant and Orthodox and Catholic orders, and they get together and try, without pushing aside the important doctrines, the important beliefs, the way we understand the truth of Scripture, but still find ways to think together, to pray together, to love each other, to serve together. That's a start. That's a great start. We're called to speak this truth in love. It's part of our calling, part of our living a life worthy of God's call for us, the body of Christ. And maybe you've imagined, maybe you've dreamed of this. You know, we're dependent on God's work. God's knitting us together. See, in verse 15, it says, the point of all this, the point of even trying, the point of praying together, thinking about this, is that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Have you ever imagined if we recognize the unity that we have even better? The kind of works, the good works that we could do, the way we could serve. I mean, the church, the body of Christ, has done many incredible things throughout the world, throughout history. We've done a lot of dumb things, too. We've messed up in a lot of ways. But there are a lot of wonderful things that we've done together, working together. And if we continue to do that, there's a lot of hope. I could just imagine all the ways we could help the widows, the orphans, the starving, the sick, nations that are struggling to make it economically, and even just in our own lives, being able to respect each other and love each other. It's going to be hard, but we have a great calling. And even where we fail, we're still, it doesn't change who we are in Christ. All that hope, all that great calling that we've been called to, that has been expounded to us in Ephesians and all of Scripture, is true even where we mess up. And we know that God is the one who's knitting us together. So when we feel discouraged, we keep praying, we keep trying. We keep trying to live a life worthy of God's calling for us, Christ's body. And we thank God that even where we fail, He's the one that knits us together in Christ.